We are in Hebrews 9 this morning, so if you brought a Bible, go ahead and turn there to Hebrews 9. This morning from Hebrews 9, you're going to see, I pray that you'll see just demonstrations from God. That you're going to see, like, maybe in a sense this tension going on, that God has this tension among Him and His characters, and His characteristics, and His attributes, that God is holy. And so in His holiness, He is bound to certain things and bound to not do certain things. And then you're also going to see God's desire to dwell with mankind from this passage. That God desires to be with man, but there's this tension here. How can a holy God dwell with unholy people? So we're going to see how this tension works out here in Hebrews 9 this morning. And so just to set you up for this morning, the title will be Demonstration of God's Holiness, verses 1 through 22. And then we're going to look at that broken down a little more as we walk through this passage. You'll see His demonstration in three ways. Number one, you'll see in the details of the tabernacle. So in this first part, you'll see how God is so detailed in how He set up the tabernacle. And that shows that's a demonstration of His holiness when you look at how it's set up. And then we'll also see demonstration in how He set up the duties of the priest. They have different responsibilities, and you'll see how that's a demonstration of His holiness. And then thirdly, you'll see distinctions of the new covenant. That there's something different, distinct about the new covenant from the old covenant. And it's an example, a demonstration of His holiness. So that's where we're headed this morning. So let's jump into this passage this morning. Let me just pause again to pray for our time in God's Word. Lord, we are begging that You would speak to us through Your spoken Word this morning, through Your written Word that we can trust and cling to. I thank You for my church family here this morning. I love just looking out and just seeing them with notebooks and pens. I love hearing the pages turn. I love that this is a church that values Your Word, Lord. But I pray that we just don't study Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would do Your Word. Lord, I don't want to be a part of a church that just wants to know every verse of the Bible and understand all of the doctrines, Lord, but I want to be a part of a church that wants to do the Word of God, that does see value in studying doctrine because doctrine dictates what we do. And so, Lord, I pray that we would rightly study Your Word this morning, that it would lead us to love You more and to love our neighbors more, to love those who are hurting. So Lord, may You just expose it today. Lord, I pray that You'd show us just Your desire to be holy and how You desire to dwell with us, that You want to be with mankind. So Lord, may we leave this place encouraged this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, God demonstrates to us His holiness in chapter 9. And we see that all the way back in the garden. When God created man, Adam and Eve, He walked with them. He wanted to be with them. They were unique. He put His image on them. And He didn't do that with the rest of creation. There's something distinct about mankind. God wanted to be with mankind. He wanted that relationship. Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to be like God, and they rebelled against Him. They wanted to listen to the voice of the creation and not the voice of the Creator. And when that happened, when they obeyed the creation rather than the Creator, and the serpent deceived Eve, and she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Something happened at that moment that changed history forever. That there was this division between God and man now. And that division, that rebellion that took place with mankind, You saw something happen with God in the way He related to them. He had to kick them out of the garden. The garden was a holy place where God dwelt, and He couldn't just be with them as He once was. And He still desired to be with them. We see that. And there's a promise in Genesis 3:15 where he wants to restore and work and maintain this relationship. It would just be a different type of relationship than what he had. And so from that point on, God still desired to be with mankind. It just wasn't the same as it used to be. There was a brokenness there. And we see here God's desire to be with man, to dwell with man, is played out in this tabernacle. And so in verses 1 through 5, we see the details of this tabernacle. So the author writes this in verse 1. He says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness." So understand that this was a period, this was before they got into the promised land. Okay, so this was back in Exodus 25 and 26. We see the details of this tabernacle. This was after they came out of Egypt and they're wandering around for 40 years before they go into the promised land. So this was like this, it was like a camper in a sense. It was mobile. So God said, "I want to be with you, but this is not where we're going to stay. So I want you to make this tabernacle, but it was going to be mobile. You got to pick it up and move it," okay? And this was the precursor for the temple that Solomon built. And so this is the tabernacle, and this is or the tent, tabernacle. They interchange those words. And it can be found, the details are in Exodus 25, 26. It says, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place." Verse 3, "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above them," verse 5, "above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat of these things we cannot now speak in detail." And if you go back to Exodus, I mean, it's detailed. I mean, so detailed on how to build this tabernacle. It's 45 feet long. It's about 15 feet wide. And we see here that there's two sections. There's the holy place. And in the holy place, we saw lampstands, and the table, and the bread of the presence. And then there's a veil, a curtain, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the second section we see. And in the most holy place, we see that it has the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, which contains this urn, this golden urn holding manna. The Ark also had Aaron's staff in the tablets of the covenant. And so these were tangible, visual reminders of God's presence with His people. That every time they walked by and saw that huge tent or tabernacle, they were reminded that God wanted to dwell with them. And these were things that would, the pieces even, were reminders of how God responds. These were all things of like acts of redemption, how He's redeemed them, how He's made covenants with them, how He was a holy God. The veil was a reminder that something was wrong, that they couldn't, that He wanted to be with them, and He was a reminder, but He couldn't be, the people couldn't be completely with God. That's what the veil was a reminder of. And so this tabernacle, it was a demonstration of God's holiness, that He wanted to dwell with man, but you couldn't come back to the second section. That it was a sacred place. There was something wrong with the people that kept them from being in God's presence. But it was a constant reminder that God wanted to be in their presence. He wanted to dwell with mankind. And so the details of this tabernacle demonstrate His holiness, how He's a faithful God. And we jump back to Exodus 25, you're going to see that was His desire when they were creating this. Exodus 25 verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary," He's talking about this tabernacle, "that I may dwell in their midst." That was His desire. This was the reason. He says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And then He just goes in great detail. The size of the curtain, the material to use, the type of wood to use. Even the outside of the tabernacle had a big courtyard and how big it should be. He was very, very detailed on how they should make it. And He says that the purpose of all this is so that I may dwell in their midst. He wanted to be with His people. Even though they were sinful and unholy, He still desired to be with them. So important for us as we continue through this passage. So we clearly see there's the details of the tabernacle were to point us to His holiness. Secondly, we see that the duties of the priest in verses 6 through 10 demonstrate God's holiness. So let's look at 6 through 10, Hebrews 9. "These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." So here's this picture. We've gone through this over and over through Hebrews, that priests were only from the tribe of Levi. You had to be a Levite to be a priest. And among the priests, there was a high priest. So the priest could come into the first section, but only the high priest could go into the second section, and he could only come on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so he could come, and that was a time, that was a day of the year, where he would make sacrifice, and this atonement would happen, where he would take blood into the tabernacle, and he would begin to sprinkle blood. And this was a picture, and we'll see as we continue to walk through this passage, this was a picture of something else greater coming. And so in the Old Covenant, it was the sprinkling of blood, and then he would come back into the Holy of Holies. And you remember, we've gone over this, he could only come back once a year, and we see in history that was such a holy place that they would even tie a rope around his leg, so that in case he died, they could just drag him out. In case, if he did anything wrong back there, they'd have to wait a whole year for the next high priest to come back and get him. So they would just tie a rope and just, if he was dead, just pull him out. We can't go back there. It was that holy. So he would go back there and he would make atonement. He would sprinkle blood on this mercy seat that's set atop the Ark of Covenant. And he would sprinkle blood on it and atone for his sins. And then notice this, for the unintentional sins of the people. So when you read the Bible, there's really three categories of sin. There's sins of commission. Those are when you do something wrong. You do it. You commit sin. There's sins of omission. Sins that we do that we don't even, you know, that we, I didn't help someone today. That would be a sin of omission. And then, kind of in those categories, you have these unintentional sins. I mean, that's how sinful we are, that there's a category for that we're sinning and we don't even realize that we're sinning. Let me give you an example. What happened in my house yesterday? So Olivia came home from the store and she went shopping for us. And, you know, we're trying to be wise with the whole Dave Ramsey stuff. So she's got out the budget and looking what we need to buy. And she comes home and you can just tell, like, all right, like something's wrong. And she actually said, "Are you upset with me?" No, there's nothing. Why would I be upset with you? And she's like, "I don't know. I'm just one of those days." And she's like, "I'm just not doing well." And From my perspective, I acknowledge that. From her perspective, I just walked away. And I had no idea. And about 5 minutes later, I walked back into the kitchen. I said, "You sure you're okay?" And she said, "Well, I just told you that I'm not doing well. I'm struggling today. Just like I'm just mentally having some just issues. Like I just don't feel like I'm you know doing enough, or like I just don't know if she we homeschool, and so sometimes she's like I just don't know if like I'm a good teacher, and she's just like feeling she's failing at life. She's like I just shared all that, and you just walked away. I went, wow, you are absolutely right. I had just walked away. I didn't like comfort her. And but I unintentionally did all that. I didn't. It wasn't a sin of commission. It wasn't like, yep, sorry about your day. See you later. It wasn't that. It was like I didn't even realize that I had hurt her. I'd wronged my wife. And so I took time. Just I am so sorry. Like I could see how like that came across, and that I did that to you. Like that was wrong of me. I should have been more compassionate and just cared for you in that moment. Like, can you forgive me? We had just a great moment of reconciliation in our kitchen, and it was just ended up being a great day. But there's unintentional sin, and we do that, right? Like, and this is why, like, the doctrine of that God saves us. Last week we spent time on this doctrine that once and for all that His atonement, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all of our sins. That doctrine is so important for us, because there are some denominations that believe that you have to confess all your sins specifically to be right with God. That if I sin and I don't confess that specific sin, then if I was in a car wreck and died, I'd go to hell. There's some denominations that believe that. And I just think that, one, there's no way you're always going to know like your unintentional sins. This is why even in the old covenant, the high priest would make atonement for the sins that you had no idea that you did. I mean, think about it. How many times have like someone come to you and said, "You know, you really hurt me?" And you're like, I did? I had no idea. And I would have loved to confess that. But I had no idea to confess it. Or maybe like, you know, like angry you are, somebody cuts you off. But they don't even know. And you think about how many times you've cut somebody off and you realize like, I cut them off. There's a world going on around us that sometimes like we're just aimlessly going through and causing problems and chaos. So we don't even realize that we're disturbing it. And we have unintentional sins in our lives. I mean, there's a whole list of the intentional sins that we do. But yet, added to that list of sins is there's this unintentional category that we do. This is why we need a Savior. This is why, like, it's not about being good enough. Because there's things that you don't even know that you're messing up in. That Christ came and died for that sin. So this is so important that we understand that the high priest would come in and he would pray over this. You remember this? This was several weeks ago. I'm sure all of you remember this. This idea of the scapegoat that he would lay hands on. He'd put blood on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would go out and just kind of wander out into the wilderness. It was taking the sins away from the tabernacle. Remember, this distinct place was holy. God dwelt here. And so the farther away that goat would go, the farther he would take the sins of the people away from God's presence. Does that make sense? And so this was a very sacred, holy place on the earth. Keep that in mind as we walk through this. So we're seeing the different duties here of the priest, that even among the priests, there was a holiness. There was distinctions, duties, that only certain priests could do certain things. Verse 8, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. So he's saying, you know, as that first section is there, there's a distinction there. It indicates that it's not yet opened. Hold on to that thought. Verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So again, they would come in and make daily sacrifices, but it were temporary. It wasn't a permanent. It couldn't clean the internal side of man. It was just external. So we've seen the details of the tabernacle. We've seen the distinct duties of the priests. And they point us to the demonstrations of God's holiness. Thirdly, we see distinctions of the new covenant. That this new covenant is distinctly different from the old covenant. That this new covenant, as we learned last week, it does deal with the heart. Where the old covenant was just external, it's very ritualistic. This new covenant changes hearts. So let's walk through this now. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So here's this picture that for centuries, priests would take blood. And I want you to think, I want you to have a picture of a priest this morning. Just being a priest in the Old Testament would look more like a butcher today than a pastor. Okay? He would leave a bloody mess from sacrifice after sacrifice. There would just be blood all over him. And he had to wear certain garments, and there's very detailed in how he had to, there's a procedure of how he had to do this, and which sacrifices he could make, which ones he couldn't, which ones would even atone for certain sins. And all throughout this old covenant, it is messy. And so here's this picture that Jesus comes in, and there again, there's blood. But he doesn't take the blood of something else. That's what the priests would do. They would take an animal of some type, depending on which sin it was. And there would be the blood of the animals on their hands. Where here, Jesus doesn't take the blood of someone else. He takes what? He takes his own blood and resolves the tension between God's desire to dwell with man and God's desire to be holy. And he takes his own blood into account here. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So you see something distinct is happening. This new covenant is different than the old covenant. It's an eternal salvation. It's not temporary. There's some similarities between the two, but there's some great differences. Verse 15, here's a similarity. Therefore, he is the mediator. The old covenant had a mediator. The priests served as that. They were would be this mediator between God and man. Moses was this mediator. And so here's the similarity that Jesus brings in this new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death. since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. This word will here is the same word for covenant. It's a contract, it's an obligation. And you know, when you make a will, it's binding. And it only comes into effect, like if I leave my family things, it only comes into effect when I die. And so that's what he's trying to communicate here. And he goes in more into that in chapter 10. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." So you can read all this. This is, again, this is like Exodus 19 is when Moses receives these commandments, the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 19 is absolutely beautiful. It's this picture. Moses goes up this mountain and he talks with God. And God says, "I want to make you guys into this kingdom of priests. I want to dwell with all of you. I don't want there to be distinctions. I want all of you to be this kingdom of priests." And so go down the mountains, make sure that they consecrate themselves. Don't come near the mountain until I'm ready. But when I come down, then you run up that mountain and come get me. I want to be with you. And so they go down and the people go, this is the classic where Moses goes down and tells them everything. And they say, "We'll do everything you just said." And God's going, "Oh, here we go." And you know, how many times do we do that? Like, "Lord, I'm going to do it all." And he's like, "Be careful what you say." And they go, we'll do everything you say, Moses." And so they consecrate themselves, and Moses, or God, come. He appears. There's like thunder, and this cloud appears, and the people get scared, and they don't run up the mountain. They run away from God. At that moment, again, something distinct happens. There's no longer this kingdom of priests that he wants, that these Ten Commandments now are instituted. And so Moses has these Ten Commandments, and he sprinkles this blood mixed with water onto the tablets. And again, God cannot be with his people. And so you fast forward, this happens in Exodus 25, 26. That his desire never changed, but how he would live out that desire would continue to have, it would take these different roles. Verse 21, in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so here's this model set up. And, you know, we go back to the Exodus 25, 8. We see this picture here that God wanted to dwell. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it." And so here Moses makes it all, they make it, and then he goes in, he consecrates it, he sprinkles blood on it, the shedding of blood, so there would be forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to see the beauty of why the author is mentioning all this relating to Jesus, this new covenant. This is rich and beautiful. So, let's walk through this. In the beginning, God walked with man. He wanted to be with mankind. That was his desire. But God's a holy God and he can't live with sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, he kicked them out of the garden. He covered them. And so again, what did he cover them with? Garments. Where would he get those garments from? Some animal. What would happen to that? What would have to happen to that animal? Shedding of blood, right? So even here in the garden, there's this picture of shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. That God wanted to cover mankind so he could still relate with mankind. You fast forward to this picture. God wanted to dwell with them. So He made this tabernacle. And tabernacle, the word, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, as we'll see, they're really interchangeable, where you can say God tabernacled among them, is what would happen in Exodus 28. That I may tabernacle in their midst. And this is so beautiful, that He wanted to tabernacle among His people. But again, He couldn't, like, it was a reminder. The tabernacle was this tangible, visual, and even there would be smells of this incense that would burn to remind them that I want to be with you, but yet I can't fully be with you because of this sin. This veil, it separates us. And it was a reminder that I love you and I'm crazy about you, but there's something wrong in you that I just can't be fully with. You with me? But then He kept, there's this promise in Genesis 3:15 of this full restoration. The tabernacle wasn't it. It was just a picture. Remember last week, a shadow, a copy? That's what the tabernacle was. And it was pointing us to something else. This someone else who was going to come and tabernacle. Look at John 1:14. Oh, this is beautiful. You fast forward from the tabernacle now. There's a temple where God's presence was. And this was the Holy of Holies. And then the temple was pointing us to Jesus coming. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now, make this connection. I hope you don't miss this. So when the people would look at the tabernacle, they would see attributes of God. His holiness, like the veil would represent His holiness. The blood was a representation of His covenant that He made. That it always be from this the shedding of blood would be for forgiveness of sins. And so they would look at the tabernacle and it would be a picture of God. And so when Jesus comes, the tabernacle gave this incomplete picture of God. It was an incomplete picture. It was a shadow. It was a copy. When Jesus came, it was this full representation of who God was. Here was this living tabernacle that came to be with mankind. So Jesus came and He gave this perfect representation of God. He tabernacled among man. And so we see that's His desire. He desires to be with His people. We see it in the eschaton. And when you study eschatology, that the second coming brings the same fulfillment. Revelation 21, look at this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That last part, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Does that sound familiar from last week? This was that Jeremiah 31, that Old Testament promise. Here we see it in Revelation, that the end of time, this is just God's promise. He's keeping this. You are His people. He belongs to you. So right now, though, we're like Christ ascended and He hasn't returned yet. So we live in this church age. Right now we're waiting for Him to return to set up this picture of Revelation 21. So we're kind of like in this, the in-between. There's the now and not yet of the end. And this is what God has done. This is absolutely beautiful. I pray you leave here this morning so encouraged about what God is doing in your life, who you are, the value you have. Some of you, you don't think much of yourself. You have a wrong understanding of who you are and how God sees you. That God has, He has a deep desire for you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Look what He's done for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is to the church. He says, You church, not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit, look at this, tabernacles in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you church, are that temple. Like, just get this for a moment. Just as Christ came and dwelt, and He showed, as the tabernacle in the Old Covenant was a representation, it was a picture, as a physical, visual, tangible picture of who God was, like these attributes of God. Jesus was that fully. The world has always been left with this picture of who God is. Guess who it is now? It's you. You are a representation of who God is to this world. When the world sees the church, the world, and I would say, should see the attributes of God. Don't miss this. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to see God, the representation of Him, you had to go see the tabernacle, the temple. When Jesus came, began to move around, it wasn't limited by a location. And now you think about what He's trying to accomplish. Well, not what He's going to accomplish. That all nations will come to know Him. So, you know, in the Old Covenant mindset, you'd have to, okay, how do we get all the nations to that one location where God dwelt? Or now, look at this. Think about this. Just in our congregation, man, we are going out. Some of you, you're taking this representation of God to the school system. Praise God for you teachers. We have doctors, nurses, you guys are taking representations of God to the hospitals, to the clinics. We got students. We've got moms and dads with their children. Kids, you guys are taking God out to the ball field, to the parks, to the neighborhoods. God is going out. You are a representation of God. You are this holy temple, this tabernacle. God is dwelling in you and you are going out. This is missional. This is beautiful. 2 Corinthians picks up on the same idea. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So here in this sense, we are a pleasing aroma to God, and we should be a pleasing aroma to man. Your coworkers should look at you and, man, why are you different? Why do you smell so good? There's something different about you. Not that we pretend that we don't have sin, but that there's something pleasing about you. That you are carrying the presence of God around with you because He dwells inside you. He's not bound by the walls of that temple. He dwells inside you guys. So beautiful. A couple chapters later in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, he writes this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So he's entrusting us. Here again, this is pleasing that we're reconciling with the world. He continues in verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors. That means you're representative. That's what ambassador means. That you are an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. See, this is why he's different than the other priests. His other priests had sin. But this high priest, this is why he's greater. This is why this series is, he is greater than. Because he had no sin. Jesus had no sin. Not even unintentional sin. There are no sin for him that he had to make to atone for his own. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is beautiful. That we, you and I, become the righteousness of God. See, here's what's crazy is you don't feel that way, do you, this morning? You don't feel like the righteousness of God. I think most people feel like, yeah, like I believe he saved me, but I'm really not that special. I don't feel very righteous. Then you're being deceived, because the perfect word of God says that you are righteous. So if you have problems with that, you have like you're not trusting God's word. He says that you are righteous. He's granted you his righteousness. The same way the Father is pleased with Jesus, pray this ministers to your spirit. The same way the Father is pleased with his Son, the Father is pleased with you this morning, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So all the unintentional sins that you have right now, the intentional sins, the sins of omission, Christ covered them once for all. It is finished. When you receive that reconciliation, there's no more debt to be paid. It was fully paid. But it had to come through something tangible like this cross. Christ came and gave us this picture. And so this morning we have an opportunity to celebrate. And this is something tangible that Christ has given us. Something called the Lord's Supper. We got to celebrate this last week. And this morning we have to celebrate again. That through the elements that you're going to see this morning, the bread, which represents His body, and the cup, which represents His blood, those elements, there's something visual and tangible to remind us of His characteristics, of His attributes. And so in Matthew chapter 26, we see this. It says, and He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, His disciples, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So here's this picture again. Jesus knew the old covenant had to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he's saying, I am this new covenant. And this new covenant, just as Moses brought it in through the sprinkling of blood, I'm going to bring in the new covenant by the sprinkling of my blood. It's not going to be some bull or goat. It's going to be through I'm taking it to the cross. And so this morning we get to celebrate that he willingly, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. So when you come this morning to this table, reflect on what he has done for you. That he didn't just take away some of your sins for this year. He didn't take away the sins of 2017. And you'll have to come back for 2018. He took away all your sins. And not only did he just take them all away, he credited to your account his righteousness. This is why when Andrew this morning read from Ephesians 2, it should stir just this incredible joy inside you that you were this child of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved you, that He's done this stuff for you, that He has forgiven you of your rebellious ways, and He's called you a son or a daughter, and He's made a place for you at the table, your family. You belong to Him. He belongs to you this morning. So come to the table this morning and celebrate being a part of the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that just understands who we are. That we are the temple of a holy God. So Lord, that there's so much practical parts of that, that because we are a holy temple, then we shouldn't live however we desire to live, that we should live with desires of how You desire us to live. That the way we live out our lives is a representation of You, because we are Your temple. So it just means how we talk to people, how we treat people, the way we eat, the way we drink, all these are all ways. Our body is a temple. And so, Lord, I pray that we would understand the practical side of that. That we belong to You. You dwell inside us. So when we leave this room this morning, You don't stay in here. We take You with us. So Lord, give us an understanding to be bold with that, that there's a missional side of us being the temple. That You are always with us. So I pray we leave this morning understanding that You dwell inside us. And this is a temporary picture of this, what's going to be fully brought to fruition at the final judgment, when we are physically with You in all glory. So Lord, I pray as we come to this table this morning, we are just reminded of what You've done for us, that You went to the cross, Your body was broken for us, that Your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin, that we should have been the ones on the cross, but You took our place. You did it once for all, that You are this perfect high priest who made a perfect sacrifice for us. So Lord, may we come with celebration this morning, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're a guest this morning with us, we have open communion here. If you are a follower of Christ, you've trusted in Him for salvation, we invite you to come and be a part of this morning. Both stations are the same, so you just take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. But if you are not a follower of Christ, and this is an opportunity for you just to sit where you are, I really just want you to maybe you don't think about this throughout the rest of your week, but for this moment, I want you to think about, why are you rejecting Jesus? Jesus has given you this incredible gift of salvation. What's keeping you from receiving it? Well, when you're ready, you come to either station.